Praise Jesus. As you remember, most of the 11th chapter of the book of John is about Jesus and his interaction with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because Lazarus was sick and then he died. And last week what we were talking about was Mary and Martha interacting with the Lord, and specifically Mary interacting in a different way than Martha, that just from a surface level, it kind of looked like Mary was kind of reserved. But I believe in my heart that due to the intimacy of the relationship that Mary had with the Lord, that she was just unaware of the fact that Jesus had showed up. And so she was waiting. Now, I could break off right here and preach an entire message about being patient, about the promises of God, but I won't. So, but keep in mind that there's something that you could go back in later in your own personal study time, and you can find out how Martha received the promise of God because she reacted immediately. Mary received the promise of God because she was patient. They both got it. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's really awesome. You know, oftentimes preachers like me, and God bless us, we'll get up and we say, well, this is the key, and this is the principle, and this is the step. And there's nothing wrong with keys and principles and steps. As long as you understand the key is, y'all ready? Here's the key. This is the key. There's many keys. Amen. There's many keys. It depends on what door you're trying to open. Right? Does anybody have a keychain? You got one key? Does it work on everything? Does it start your car and open your mailbox and open the door in your house? No. You have many keys that do many things. So the key is there's many keys. The principle is there's many principles. You have to learn them. This is the joy of the Christian life is just when you think you got Jesus figured out, all he does is just turn an inch and there's this whole new spectrum of light. So just go ahead and realize now that you're not going to figure it out. It's a prism. Anytime you change it just a little bit, it reflects light in a different way, and it's just so beautiful. So just love it. Just worship Jesus. Just worship the light that comes out of him, and all the keys and the principles will come because they're all based in relationship. They're all based in relationship. You know, if I came up to Kay and I said 19 years ago, nearly 19 years ago, and I said, I've realized in my life that I'm missing the key. And you are the key. So therefore, because you're the key that's going to put everything together in my life, marry me. Would that go down in the annals of history as the most romantic moment of all movie kind? If you've seen that movie, would you be like, Kleenex, please? No. I fell in love with her. Crazy in love with her. And so because I fell crazy in love with her, as our lives grew together, I realized how incredibly perfect she was for the God to bring her to me. Praise Jesus. So the more I love her, the more I realize that God loves me because he gave me somebody so amazing. Relationship is the key to unlocking all the keys. As you push into relationship with the Lord, just like Mary and Martha, you'll end up with your promise. The dead will be raised. The problems in your life will be solved, but they're found in understanding the keys that are found in a relationship and intimacy with the Lord. And that's why I believe that there are so much of the book of John. John was one of the shorter of the Gospels. And yet here you have John. It took 46. Actually, if you want to be fair, it's all of John 11 and even part of John 12 that talks about Lazarus and Jesus and Mary and Martha and their relationships together. And there's only 21 chapters in the book of John. So John dedicated nearly 10%, close to 10%, 15% of about 8% of his gospel just to the relationship between Mary, Martha, and the Lord. So there's a lot here, and it's a reason is because I believe that John is showing us how much is available in a relationship situation. If you go through Matthew and you go through some of the other things, you can pull out principles and keys, and they're great, don't get me wrong. Like Proverbs, you've ever read Proverbs? Man, it's like a boom after a boom after a boom. You're like, man, this would change my life. This could change my life. This could change my life. And sometimes we read the Gospels like, oh, what a neat story of Jesus. No, every chapter in the Gospels is the same way. This could change your life. This could change your life. Dennis, one time when we were in a Bible study, taught on the begats. The begats, I think it was, he put Matthew and Luke, was it, I think, together. And he showed the lineage from Mary back to Abraham. And then he showed the lineage of Joseph back to Abraham. And he showed the different crosses and all the different places, how they were exactly 14 generations. Is that what it is? Exactly 14 generations each. And it was all this neat stuff that I'm like, you know what? The average person would say, you know, when John begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so, you're like, ugh. Dennis gets in there and finds revelation after revelation after revelation. I'm like, hey, what's up with that? Relationship. Relationship. He goes in there and he finds out that Jesus comes from a lineage of a harlot. Ooh. That'll mess with you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has a lineage and a harlot's in there. Well, I thought we got to be a perfect vessel for Jesus to fill us. Well, Jesus didn't even come from a perfect vessel. Amen. There's a lot of revelation in there. So there's a lot available if you will take the time to allow the Holy Spirit to expound and actually explode some things in your heart. And it will change your life forever. I can name you dozens of scriptures that have changed my life forever. And I believe that this story can change our lives forever. And so I'm going to pick back up kind of where we left off last week. I talked about how Mary had dedicated herself to the one thing, which ended up being the thing, the one thing. And she ended up, obviously, in a relationship with the Lord that spanned, well, the Bible is unclear about her death, and the historians have differing views, so therefore I'm just going to leave it open. But Mary was in the upper room. She was baptized with the Holy Spirit. She never left him when he was arrested, and everybody else was fearful and fled because they didn't want to be arrested as well. She didn't. When he was dying on the cross, she was standing at his feet. When he was when God raised him from the dead, she was one of the first people to lay eyes on him, even before Peter and John. Take that, guys. You think that you're the only ones that the Lord can use, because he came first to the girls. You know why? They talk better. They ran back, told Peter and John, all the other ones, hey, we seen the Lord. You know what the guy said? Yeah, right. So, ladies, whenever you're talking to your husband, you say, God showed me something really, and your husband goes, yeah, right, you are in perfect biblical form. Amen. She was also in multiple times, it says that the Lord had appeared to her between his resurrection and ascension. She was also in the upper room. She was one of the first 120 people on earth ever baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she was also annotated in different historians, Christian historians, that said that she went on to do some incredible things for God in her life. So I think that it's not a light thing for us to spend time talking about Mary and her relationship with the Lord, because there is no success with the kingdom of God outside of your relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. A lot of preachers think that the most incredible way to impact the world through your preaching is to become a professor. And the problem is that professors usually put people to sleep. Anybody ever been to college? I had to drop out because I fell asleep too much. Amen. There was other reasons too. That's a story for another day. So all of you young people that are going to go to college, don't find a girl or a boy, because they'll completely distract you, especially one like that. And so back in verse... we'll start in verse 18, 11, 18, John 11, 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. It says that the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them. concerning their brother. Now remember, Lazarus is dead. And at this point, I believe that he was dead at least 3 and probably 4 days. So here they are 4 days after their brother had passed away, and these Jews are there, and they're comforting them. Now, you have probably been around funerals. You have probably been around the passing of a loved one. And so you can probably apply memories to this situation and see what they're talking about. You have friends, you have family that come up after somebody that you love passes away, and they're always trying to comfort you. The problem is that oftentimes their kind of comfort doesn't do anything but wreck your heart more. Because, oh, Lord, you know, we really love Sister so-and-so, and now she's dead and we'll never see her again. How is that comfort? And don't you know they were doing that back in the day? Just, you know, we learned it from somebody. That's where we learned it from. They've been doing this all through time. And then everybody will sit around and they'll talk about all the memories of dear Saint so-and-so who passed on. Don't you know dear Saint so-and-so is up in heaven going, what in the world are y'all doing? I am with Jesus. Why are you crying for me? I am with Jesus Christ. I am in glory. I'm with God the Father. I'm in a golden mansion that Jesus handmade. Do you think that I'm missing y'all? Come on now. You know, I know I preached on this before, but it still eludes me as to, especially in a believer. Now, if an unbeliever dies that you love, you know, there's a whole other conflict there, and I'm not going to get into it. But when a believer passes on, why are we not throwing parties? Paul said, I can't wait to die. Do you think when Paul died, do you think all the disciples got... Well, he was one of the last ones to die. But do you think all his pals got to... Oh, God, we lost Paul. What are we going to do without him? Go preach the gospel. Stop it. Pull your thumb out of your mouth, put your big boy pants on, and go do what you're told to do. I'm okay, I promise you. Jesus has taken good care of me. And so they came to comfort Mary and Martha. I love how they were comforting Martha, and as soon as she heard Jesus was there, gone. You can keep your comfort. I'm going to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest or comfort. Jesus said that his spirit is the comforter. And his spirit, if you remember, is the exact same image of who God is, of who Jesus is, as he is. And so if you need comfort, there is a spirit that is either lives in you or is willing to live in you to give you comfort at any moment, anywhere, anytime, for any circumstance. And you need not another man or another woman to comfort you, because the Spirit of God, if he can't comfort you, you are insoluble. Amen. Amen. That's good. Thank you for 2 amens. That's good stuff. Hopefully that'll get you later. That's good stuff. Oftentimes we think that us sitting in our mopey chair and letting other people come and rub our fevered brow and tell us about how precious it is that we're sitting there and we just lost so-and-so, that is just, you are operating in what the Bible calls sorrow. Sorrow is deadly. Because sorrow is based on you. Look what you lost. Look what happened to you. You'll never get to see so-and-so again. You'll never get to talk to him again. It just shows us how important we are to us. Because if you really love the other person, you would give. You would want them to be as happy as possible. When somebody who is a Christian passes on, they could not be happier. Promise you. So if you really loved them, you would be happy for them. In fact, that's what Paul says. He says, when a saint passes on, we should rejoice. Because we know where they're going. We are not like the world who do not have hope that when somebody passes away, we don't know what happens to them. You know, if you're Buddhist and somebody dies, you need to cry. Because they're either going to be reincarnated as a rich person or as a ladybug. Seriously. Ladybug's a step down. Amen. So you need, if you're a Buddhist and you lose somebody, you should cry your eyes out. Because you just don't know. We are not Buddhists. We are Christians. We know exactly where they're going. If they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were carried by angels. Home. Home. You think that your house is home. No. Your house is temporary. You're renting that bad boy. And I don't care if you own the deed or not. Because when you go on, you ain't taking it. Somebody else is getting it. So you might as well rent now. For those of you that are really upset about renting and buying, it's okay. You're going to leave it to somebody anyway. Amen. I'm sure Dave Ramsey's not very excited about me preaching on this, but he'll get over it. It's not yours. Same thing with the car. Everybody, I got to have the nice car. You know, in about 3 years, it's not even a nice car anymore. You get sawed up in the wheel wells, and it starts to grind. It makes noises, and the steering wheel makes funny sounds. Goofy van. Our van has developed this, I think it's just in the cold, but when you turn the steering wheel, it goes, and the kids laugh. And so we can't go anywhere with the kids in there because they laugh and distract us. It was a move. It was a beautiful van when we bought it. Where'd the noise come from? Things just get old, beloved. And this is what we're going to preach on. We're going to preach about the difference between godly kind of sorrow and harnessing your emotions in that area versus being sorrowful the way the world was. When Jesus came to the situation, Martha immediately took off. You can have your sorrow. You can have your worldly comfort. I'm going to the Comforter. When Mary found out, she immediately left. In fact, she left so much, she left so fast, that later on the Jews commented that, look how sorrowful she is. She must be going to cry at the tomb because she took off in such a flash. We need to recognize the fact when Jesus is on the scene, the worldly sorrow ends. And the difference between us and Mary and Martha is Jesus is always on the scene. Our God never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always ready. He's always able. He says that His ear is always inclined to the prayers of His saints. You're a saint. If you're born again, His ear is always pointed toward you. His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom He might show Himself strong to. He's looking for you. He's listening to you. And He's with you. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your word. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. He, as in Paul, wrote a letter to the church at Corinth, which is 1 Corinthians. And then he wrote a follow-up letter because he had to address some things that were addressed in his first letter. So basically what I just said was he had to re-preach some stuff. So those of you that are upset if you hear me say the same thing a couple of times. Jesus did it. Paul did it. So y'all get over it. You love me anyway, amen? I got one amen on that one. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. This is why it's important for you to harness specifically this emotion. And you can see that Paul tells us that there's two kinds. There's a sorrow of the world. You know what the sorrow of the world is? Oh, sister so-and-so's gone. You know what godly sorrow is? Godly sorrow is, I recognize that I'm not going to get to talk to Saint so-and-so anymore until I get to heaven. But I'm quite certain that she... now, while she's at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ, would want me to make sure that as many people as I come into contact with will join her and me eventually. If you really, really wanted to bless her heart, we can go to Luke chapter 16, and Jesus tells a story about two men that died. Lazarus was one of them, not this Lazarus, just another Lazarus, and then the other guy was called a rich man. And let's go there real quick. We'll keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 19. And there was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's heaven at that time. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may just dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham's son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, well, there's that word again, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. A guy in hell. Man, I hope you get this. Praise you, Lord. A guy in hell is being tormented so badly that even though he probably went to hell over selfishness, still wants Lazarus to be resurrected from the dead and to go back to his brothers and to tell them, at all costs, avoid this place. This is what he wanted. If he couldn't get personal comfort because Lazarus couldn't come down there and dip his finger in water and put it on the tip of his tongue, if he couldn't get personal comfort, his second thought was, at least don't let anybody else come. This is important now. These are conversations that are taking place today in hell. Jesus didn't tell this story like it's an allegory. This is real. There are people in hell right now lamenting the fact that they're there, hoping that nobody else comes. For those of you that have friends that say, oh, yeah, when I get to hell, we're going to have a big party. We're going to have a kegger night. No, you ain't. You're going to be too busy screaming out in pain to have a kegger, I promise you. And by the way, it's dark there because God is light. It's hard to have a party in the dark. Amen. Real hard. And you're alone. Because the only unity that exists is through the Spirit of God. And so therefore, if you're completely alone, and it's completely dark, and you're completely in torment day and night, you are not worried about what's... You're not wanting to be there. And it's not a good time. You're wanting to not be there, and you're hoping that nobody else comes. Because it's that bad. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he would testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's an interesting statement. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. Change their way of thinking. Then he said unto them, if thou hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one was rose from the dead. That's an incredible statement. But Abraham said, if they can't believe the written word of God, you think a miracle is going to persuade them? You think somebody being raised from the dead? You know, we've had miracles in this church. I can't count them. We've had people healed, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've had the dead raised. Larry Law's granddaughter was raised from the dead. We have seen miracles in this place. And there are still an incredible number of people that will not acknowledge the fact that anything God-like is going on in Pearl City. Either that or they really don't believe it because obviously their lifestyles have changed nil. Amen. That's important. We think that if we've seen it, if I've seen a miracle, if I've seen Jesus raised from the dead, if I was a disciple and I hung out with Jesus, that would fix it.
No, it wouldn't. It'd actually make it worse. You know what? His disciples ran when he was being arrested, and they all confessed him as the Messiah. But somehow they didn't have enough fortitude at the end of his life to stay and fight for him, to stay and even stay awake and pray for him. He said, could you not pray for an hour? Oh, we're tired, Lord. It's the same. Jesus had the same preacher frustrations that I do. Hey, why don't you all come? We'll go to a prayer meeting. I got a TV show and kind of tired. Been a long weekend. Could you not pray for an hour? Could you not pray for an hour? Amen. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if somebody was raised from the dead. If you can't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and you can't believe that the Scriptures are wholly inspired by God, then I could stand here and make a bolt of lightning come out from heaven and spell out Jesus, and you guys would be, whoa! And in 2 weeks, it would just be a memory. The Word of God is what changes your heart, not miracle signs and wonders. Miracle signs and wonders ring the bell to get your heart to see that there's something bigger out there. That's important. That's really important. That's really important. Amen. So here we have a story of a person that went to heaven, a person that went to hell, and both of their desires was the same. Get as many people up and as few people down as possible. So what is great aunt so-and-so? Amen. What is she hoping for right now if she was a saint? She wants us there. And she wants all these folks that are around us to get there. She does not want you crying for her. She does not want you writing her songs, being very good with eulogies, paying some big mouth. I wasn't going to say big mouth preacher, but I don't. Got to be careful because I love all my preaching brothers. Eloquent man of God to come in and deliver a very moving speech. She does not want all that. Put her in the ground and go find somebody that's headed the wrong way. You know, our body's going to be eaten by worms. It's going to decay. Godly sorrow works repentance. It works change. Now let me break down repentance. The word repentance is not what you think it is. What you think when you hear the word repent is you got to fall on your knees and grovel in the dust and say sorry about 100,000 times and get some kind of forgiveness for your sins. But that is not repentance. Because A, your sins have been forgiven. B, Jesus was placed on the ground and beaten for you, so therefore you don't have to. And C, and this is very important, if you think that through your physical activities you can earn the salvation and the forgiveness of God, you have a skewed understanding of what Christianity is. Very skewed. Repentance, the word repent, is a compound Greek word which is metanoe. Meta is the mind, and noe means to turn around or to return, specifically to return to the way it was originally intended to be, which is towards your Creator. So if in your mind you turn around and return to the way of thinking that your Creator had destined you to think, that is real biblical repentance. Now you can kind of think about some of the Scriptures in the Bible. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That Scripture kind of makes more sense now. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Return back to thinking the way that you were created to think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. God's authority, God's way of ruling and reigning on this earth and in heaven is now available in your hand. It's in you. That statement means a whole lot more. It used to sound like an old religious cliche, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you think about it, this is what Jesus went around preaching. This is what John the Baptist went around preaching. This is what Peter went around preaching. This is what Paul went around preaching. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Return back to thinking the way you were created to think. And understand that the kingdom of God, God's way of ruling, His position of authority, is now in you and it's available. Reach out your hand. Reach out your hand and change your circumstances. Start thinking this way. Start using your mind the way it was intended to be used, to glorify God, to raise up God's kingdom and God's standard, to affect this world for God's love and God's goodness and God's grace, to draw people, to clutch people out of the throes of hell, to rescue people from the flames. This is what we're intended to do with our mind. God created our minds to understand. You know, Adam named every animal. Now, names are not what we think. You, in American society, names are basically a tag. If you say Steve, I just look at you. That's what a name is in American society. But names in the Bible are very important. Ahab means God's love. When they named Ahab, that's why you see people's names change in the Bible. Abram was Abraham. Sarai was Sarah. Jacob was Israel. Jacob meant deceiver. Israel is the nation, God's promised nation. That's why names changed in the Bible. That's why people were named after Solomon's actual Solomon's name, which is what we know him by, was the name that David gave him. But the prophet gave him a different name. Solomon's actual name meant that the child of God's love. And Solomon means shalom. It means man of peace. We think that that names are just a tag that you put on somebody so they look when you say it. That's not the way it was supposed to be. Adam named every animal. Now imagine the brain power it took for him to have, I don't know how many animals God created, and fish, and birds. But it was a few. More than 10. Amen. And sometimes, my mom's not in here, so I might have to edit this part out of the CD. But when mom would get mad at us when we were kids, and I would do something stupid, you know, she'd say, Todd, Timmy, John, Stephen. She couldn't remember 4. Adam remembered 400,000, 40,000, whatever the number of... Don't you know that our brains are way more capable than what we're using them for? And for you to confess things over here, well, I can't remember that guy's name. Well, I can't remember that. Well, guess what? You can't. Don't you know God didn't come to Adam and say, hey, name all the animals. But God, I'm not going to be able to remember all that. God says, hey, remember, why don't you name all the animals? Okay. You know, if God tells you to do something, don't you know, this is important for your destiny. If God tells you to do something, don't you know, he's going to go ahead and follow it up with the power to do that. Otherwise, he's a big meanie. Amen? If you tell somebody to do something and then you don't give them authority to be able to carry it out, you're a meanie. A real meanie. God's not a meanie. God is good. And in him there is no darkness nor shadow of turning. So if you've been asked to do something really huge for the kingdom of God, that should be exciting to you. Because if you've been asked to do something really huge, that means he's put really huge power and authority on the inside of you to carry it out. So quit looking at your circumstances. Quit looking at the way that your brain functions now. Repent. Change the way you think. Start using your brain the way God intended you to use it. It says in Proverbs, it says that God gives his children witty inventions and ideas. I've got a whole section of my notes for witty ideas. And one day I'm going to meet a really... Amen. Deb said, me too. One day I'm going to meet a really, really rich man. I'm going to make him extra rich because I'm going to give him all these ideas because I'm telling you, these are like revolutionary ideas. And they're going to have the funds to put the thing together and they're going to be really wealthy. But God gives me witty ideas. He gives me witty inventions. He gives me ways to looking at things, ways to thinking at things that other people don't see this. I was just talking to a young lady about 4 or 5 days ago, and I was telling her something about the Bible and how we can interact our world with the power of the Word of God. And she was just kind of batting her eyes at me for a while. I was talking for a while, which, if you know me, is very strange. I'm usually a quiet guy. All right, I repent, Lord. I turn around. I don't say that no more. So I was talking to her about the principles of God, and she was kind of batting her eyes at me, and I'm like, hey, have I lost you? She's like, how do you know this stuff? I'm like, I don't know. I
this is what I study. This is what I spend my brain power doing. She's like, yeah, but have you always been this way? I said, well, I've read the Bible since it was probably one of the first books I ever read. I grew up in a Christian home, and the Bible was a real important part of our house. So I've been reading the Bible from as long as I remember how to read. And the Bible, you know, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. So I was learning about the fear of the Lord. I was learning scriptural things even when I was little. And she was completely aghast that I had concepts of things that were completely foreign to her. And she's older than me. She thought that if these were those easy of concepts, because that's what I was talking to her about, was the simplicity of the gospel, how things and how God's word and God's plans are very organized. They're very simple, yet they're very powerful. They're very deep, but they're very simple. The gospel is simple, but it's very powerful, and it has many facets. And so she was, she basically made the statement. She goes, how can I know those things? I said, you go to the Word of God. The Word of God can do to your brain what it did to my brain. And then I started reflecting on things. You know, when I was in school, I didn't do homework. Ask Kay, because I cheated off her a couple times. I didn't do homework in school. When in my, I think it was my junior year, and I'm sorry, parents, if you got kids in here, I ended up okay, which obviously went against what I was doing. So if you're a young person in here and you're listening to this part of my testimony, you need to understand that this is not how you do it. Okay. So I would get suspended so often at school that the principal at that time, Ms. Kruger, figured out that I was getting suspended on purpose because I'd go over to Danny's house and I'd drink his parents' beer and smoke cigarettes. And so I was doing things on purpose to get suspended because it was a whole lot better drinking beer and smoking cigarettes than listening to the teachers. And so she, as a wise woman, finally figured out that that's what I was doing. So she decided to quit suspending me and started giving me in-school suspensions. She was a lot smarter than she looked, let me tell you, because in an in-school suspension in Ms. Kruger's office, she jerked a desk right up against her desk, and she put a seat right there. And so I had to look her in the face for 8 hours. Don't you know, I avoided suspensions after that. But having said all that, this was my junior year. My junior year, I was on the honor roll. I had missed dozens of days of school. Never did homework, never studied for tests, and yet still on the honor roll. And it's not because, trust me, I'm not some intellectual genius. It's just because God has started to work on my mind to where I can understand things. God's concepts don't no longer elude me. When I see something deep, I search it out. I've spent months and months and months on one or two or three scriptures to be so that I can soak out the things that God was trying to tell me. When I see a concept or a principle in the Bible, it stands out on purpose because I know that it can affect my life. This is how we should be operating. This is repenting. This is what godly sorrow does. Godly sorrow makes you recognize the fact that you're not where you're at. But you should repent and get to where you're at. Sorrow of the world leads to death, which is an emotional sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance so where you can get better. So if you're experiencing an emotion and it's taking you down, it is death. It is not the way that God intended you to emotionally operate. It is not the way your brain was intended to emotionally be. And specifically, sorrow is one of those things because it's very subtle. Very subtle. Because you've actually been told by society, by friends and by family, that you should be grieving, right? They even use the word. You should be grieving a lost one. It's normal. It's healthy to grieve a lost one. And they'll even use, look, Jesus wept, right? They'll even use scripture for it. Jesus cried. He wasn't grieving Lazarus' death. Do you not remember what happened right after that? Lazarus was alive after that. Why? So he wasn't crying over Lazarus being dead. He knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. He told Mary and Martha specifically, I am the resurrection and the life.
Why would he say that and still be sad about the fact that Lazarus was dead? No, he was sad about the fact that here he was at the end of his ministry, three almost half years later, and people were still not understanding that they had power and authority over situations in their life. Amen. We should be understanding the things. This is what was grief. This is what was sorrow. And this is what made Jesus weep. It was His people. It was God's creation that were under circumstances, that were under pains, that were under problems that they were never intended to be under. You were not ever intended to be a road, to be drove on, to be walked on. You were intended to be the child of God, to be a prince of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be a ruler, not a servant. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because servants don't understand what their master does, but you understand what I'm doing. You should be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. It says in Revelation, it says that we're high priests and we're kingly priests, a peculiar people. You know what peculiar means? It doesn't mean strange like Steve. Peculiar means that you're special. You're unique. That you were created with purpose, with design, with ultimate creative design. Amen. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants you to live a good life. He wants you to live a happy life. He wants you to live a life that's abundant. Jesus came that we might have a life and have it abundantly. But we have an enemy. And if He can subtly and quietly convince you that you should be grieved and sorrow, and all these other emotions that want to play on your life, He can steal the promises of God out of your heart because you will have your mind focused on the things that it was never intended to focus on. This is why people need their brains chemically altered. Because they spend their brain power doing things that jack up the chemical balances in their brain, and then they need a doctor to come along and jack it back the other way. And usually what happens is you go from one ditch to the other. You need a pill to fall asleep. Well, then what happens? Well, I can't wake up. Well, get a pill. You'll wake up. Now you're just basically a robot with a plug. Take a switch and you're up. Take a switch and you're out. Don't you know that was not God's intent? Amen. The Bible says that He gives His beloved sweet sleep. Sweet sleep. Are you His beloved? Amen. There's a key. If you're His beloved and there's a promise for you to have sweet sleep, why don't you take that pill? Take the gospel. Amen. It says in Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. It says in Romans 8:11 that if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in your mortal body, it will quicken it, which means make it alive. So if you need to learn how to wake up, quicken your body. Tell it to act right. Start talking the way, oh, I'm so tired. Well, guess what happens tomorrow? You're so tired. Why don't you start saying, man, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in me and I'm invigorated. You know what you'll have tomorrow? You might be tired. But you keep doing that and a few days later, sooner or later, you're going to catch on. And you'll be invigorated because the Spirit of Christ, don't you know Jesus wasn't walking around and just say, yeah, I wanted to go raise Lazarus from the dead, but man, this has been a long walk today. Can we just go chill at the hotel? Watch a little MTV? Or whatever they had back then, Jerusalem TV. No. He walked and He finished His course. Paul said, I ran the race. I finished the course. Paul said that all run, but one gets the prize. You know what that is? Competition. We should be operating our life in the fact that we're in competition. You're not in competition against me because I'll win, but you're in competition against losing your destiny. You can either take your destiny and win in your life, or you can be overcome by circumstances. And you know exactly who I'm talking about because you're thinking about three people right now that are victims of their circumstances. They didn't have the stars aligned when they were born, and their parents weren't rich enough, and they didn't have the right education, and they were the wrong color, and they had the bad circumstances. They had that car wreck that one day, and everything just came against them. And a lot of people talk that way, right? Isn't there a law, some guy's name law, that says that everything works out for your worse or for your detriment? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What's it called? The something law. Murphy's Law. Yeah, Murphy's Law says that everything's just going to fall apart on you. Well, I'm not under the Murphy's Law. I'm under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if you want to be under Murphy's Law and let everything in your life fall apart, I'm going to be under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that's how I'm going to talk. That's how I'm going to change my mind and repent it back towards the way it was meant to think. If God tells me to name all the animals, then that means my brain can handle it, and I'm going to start doing it. If God tells me to go into the world and preach the gospel, and he that believeth shall be saved, and he that doesn't, thou shalt be damned, then I'm going to go preach. And if you want to believe it, God bless you. And you'll have salvation working all over you. If you don't want to believe it, man, I even hate to say it the other way. Praise God. Sorrow is not a part of what our life is supposed to be. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and learn how to start operating this way. Now remember, I said we were going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But I'll just kind of quote it to you. It's only back a couple pages, or a page or two. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. I want to talk about repenting unto salvation. Repenting unto salvation. Salvation, the Greek word there, sozo, means completely being delivered from all the problems in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Amen. Praise God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Anybody ever said that? Well, I'm getting older. Don't raise your hand, because I won't be able to see everybody. I'm just getting older, right? When you get older, your eyes get bad. When you get older, your hair falls out. When you get older, well, your hair falls out in some places and grows in other places. What's up with that? When you get older, your ears don't work right. When you get older, you're supposed to be crippled and you're supposed to have all these problems, right? Right? Well, that's how God created us. God created us to be born and be really, really great, and then to get older and to be really, really crippled, and then to die in misery. Because God's a good God. Amen. Yay. Maybe not. You know, there was this fellow in the Bible, his name was Moses, at 120. His eyesight was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And because we have some younger folks in here, I won't tell you what natural forces mean. But you can figure it out. 120. Y'all know any 120-year-olds? No? I wonder what's wrong. I wonder if maybe we as a society have bought into the lie that we're supposed to be young, be vigorous, be middle-aged, have some issues, and be old and have bunches of issues. Be on Social Security and let everything fall apart. Kind of keep it together with duct tape and bailing wire, right? That's not God's plan. Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Which man do you want to live from? Which person's in charge? This is important now. Because you can be a victim of this circumstance, right? And you'll have a whole gaggle of folks that'll surround you and say, hey, we're all getting old, right? I've been in the restaurant business a long time. Some of the best customers in restaurant business are old folks that like coffee. Because they'll sit there and they'll drink the coffee and they'll tell you about how bad the world is, how bad their bodies are, how bad their wives are, how bad... And guess what they have? A bad society, a bad body, and a bad wife. And I wonder what the correlation is. Can't figure it out. It's elusive to me. We are supposed to be living from a man, from an inward person, that does not perish and actually gets stronger every day. Joshua and Caleb, they were 80 plus. I don't think it said exactly what. I'd have to go and review it. But Joshua and Caleb were over 80 years old when they went into the promised land, and it said that Joshua and Caleb basically outfought all the 20 and 30-year-olds at 80. Come on now. Let's grow up a little bit. You think that God can save your soul, which is the greatest miracle that mankind could ever actually talk about. Parting the Red Sea is nothing compared to transforming a person who was a child of Satan, operating in death and destruction. With a complete thought process and a body to go with it, taking that person who is in a kingdom of natural circumstances, taking them, recreating them into the image of something that's never existed before, and placing them in a brand new kingdom with a brand new father and a brand new set of laws and circumstances. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And we think that our bodies being held together by the power of God is something that's not a part of salvation. You've got to be kidding me. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you'll be ruler over much. Don't you know that if God put Himself ruler over much, your eternal salvation, that He would be faithful with little, keeping your body together to get you there? Sometimes we just don't think about this from a logical point of view. If God wants your inward man to be renewed day by day, why would He want your outward man to fall apart to the point to where it's useless? He's saying, He's acknowledging the fact that your outward man will tend to go. But you need to tend to not live from that guy or gal. You need to tend to live from the person that's on the inside of you that's being renewed day by day. I purposefully get myself up every morning and I say that the Holy Spirit of God, the comforting Spirit of God, lives in me. And because this Spirit is so strong and so vibrant that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, I can be woke up. And I don't have to spend the next 2 hours grogging around my house, hopefully waking up. And you know what happens? I wake up. Amen. You can train your body to go into submission to who you are. You can do a thing just a few times and you can create a new habit. Amen. Repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. We should be using our mind in the way that it was intended to be used. Amen? Praise God. I know I didn't cover a lot in John, but I've got like the rest of my life to cover it, so you guys just keep coming. We'll get farther into Lazarus' story. At some point, I promise you, we're going to get Lazarus raised from the dead. I've seen it in history. I mean, he's going to get raised from the dead, I promise you. But Jesus is just so fun to talk about. Sometimes you get sidetracked talking about Jesus and then seeing what He does is a whole other thing. So anyway, next week we'll go a little bit farther. Praise God. Father, I lock Your Word into the hearts of Your children. I lock Your Word into the inner man of Your people. I believe that their bodies, that their minds, that their physical circumstances are not the last report. They are not the last fact. That there's a whole other subset of facts and truth that is available to Your children, that are available to people that have been born again by a created God, a creative God. We believe that we do not have to be servants and slaves to our bodies and our emotions, but we can choose which direction our minds will go and what the outcome of our lives are going to be. We do not have to be floating through life just a boat on the waves being tossed to and from any way the waves want to toss it, but we can have a motor and a rudder and we can determine our course. And we do not have to be as the world is. We do not have to be under the same circumstances of body issues, mind issues, financial issues, emotional issues, but we can apply the fact that we have been recreated and we belong to a new kingdom with new laws and new rules, and above all, the most beautiful Savior of all, who rules this kingdom that we belong to. Jesus, we're honored that You've placed us into Your kingdom, that You've thought so much of us, that You came down here. You suffered what we suffer. You've experienced the same experiences that we experienced. You were tempted the same way that we are, yet You overcome them to give us an example of how we can overcome. So we thank You for that. We love You, and we pray together in unity and in love that binds the brethren together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we'll see you at 6:30. Anybody need a ride?